I'm going to read just once more, Revelation 21, if you want to turn there. And after we read it, if you keep that passage open, that will probably be the passage I'll refer to read from most today. So, Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1, just going to read a part of this. Haven't the page number, but you should find it, second last chapter of the Bible. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also said, Write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. Amen. We return to our series today on honest evangelism. And just to remind you, if you didn't get a copy of the book as yet, there's one copy for every family connected church available on the way out. It's the blue books you'll find out there. And we're going to be looking, following this over a number of weeks, looking at this important subject of evangelism. Just a very quick recap on what we did last week. Last week we were thinking about two halves of the story, and there are two sides of evangelism, one which is quite challenging and one which is quite encouraging. We thought first of all of the pain line, and we thought about how indeed if we're going to share the gospel with people, there's a line we have to cross. We have to leave our comfort zones and cross a line, and this could indeed sometimes bring a bit of pain. That's because we are Jesus' sheep, and Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. We are thinking of the parable of the vineyard and how we go into a world which people want to rule over their own lives, and they don't want Christ to rule, and that's why evangelism is challenging. We looked and considered how the Bible teaches us we need to answer when we're attacked. We're not just to share the gospel when it's nice and easy. Even when people don't like it and people respond in a hostile way, we do still have the call to share God's word. And thirdly, you will get hit. At times it will be hard. We're not talking necessarily physically being hit, but we will indeed face criticism from people. At times people will not like it. So that's the hard bit. That's the pain line. And then we considered, secondly, the other half of the story. We thought about the work of the Holy Spirit, and how though we are weak and fragile and timid, God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, and he's the one who will lead us on, and he's the one that changes heart. And then we thought about the hunger, the unseen reality. And although we are a world which is becoming more and more distant from God and so more and more hostile to the things of God, we live in a world where there is this hunger, where people are not happy inside. And indeed, and when we step out and share the gospel, we'll begin to discover that. And Christ is the answer to that hunger which people have. So that's where we were last week in the first of our chapters. And this week, we come to part two, and we're going to think of it under the title, Is It Worth It? Is it worth it to evangelize, to share the message of Jesus? And Enrico Tice, in his book, he says, many ways, sharing the gospel evangelism is a wee bit like going to the dentist. He says, it's one of those things we know we should do, but we don't really want to do, and quite often we put it off. And he speaks of how for 7 years he didn't go to the dentist because of that. And so often that's what we're like. It's something we have to do, but really we're not that keen on it. And he says, that's not the way it should be. Evangelism, while difficult at times, it should be something to excite us. Sharing the message of Jesus should thrill us. And what we're going to think about today are three reasons and to motivate us, three things to move us and to encourage us to be involved in this work of sharing the gospel with others. The first is the glory of Jesus. We should share the gospel for the honor of Jesus and his name. And from the book, Rico Tice says, the glory of something is its weight, its unique worth. It's what sets something apart in an imitable way. The glory of a sunset is its color. The glory of a lion is its strength. The glory of a master craftsman is his skill. And in Jesus, we see the nature and presence of God flood out. The glory of Christ is his divine nature. The glory of Christ is how he is this God who's infinite and powerful and wise and loving to an extent which cannot be measured. Now, in the Bible, God's glory and the glory of Christ is something that is overwhelming. We think of the transfiguration. Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, you remember it, up the mountain? And he was changed into this glorious brightness. And Peter, who was so used to the presence of Jesus, now when something of Jesus' glory is shining through, he begins to babble. He doesn't know what he's saying. He's overwhelmed with the greatness of Jesus. We think of another one of those people who is up there, John. And later on, at the beginning of the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos, he has this vision of Christ in his glory. And he says he fell down like a dead man. Jesus, being man but also God, is filled with a divine glory. The glory, the brightness, the majesty of the sun who shines in the sky is nothing compared to the glory of Christ. But probably the best way that the glory, the worth, the value of Jesus is revealed is at the cross. In John 12, he prays to the Father that the Son of Man would be glorified, that Jesus would be glorified. And then he says that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. It would be through his death that Jesus would be honored. It's through Jesus' death that the greatness of his love is made known. The wonder of Jesus comes out at the cross. And our response must be this desire for Christ's glory to be revealed, to be made known. Our response must be that his name should be honored. And in the Bible, gospel efforts are encouraged for his name's sake. We do it for his name's sake. We do it for the honor of Jesus. We do it so that indeed the people will see his name is high over all. People will see there's no one to compare with Jesus. The people will love the name of Jesus for his name's sake. In sending his disciples out to fulfill the Great Commission, you remember when Jesus met with them on the top of that mountain? Jesus came to them, and as he came to them, he had the wounds of the cross still so visible upon him. Can we move that on, Jonathan, a wee bit behind there? He had the wounds there. And there, as Jesus told him to go into the world to make disciples of all nations, he did so with the nail print still on his wrists and his ankles and the spear mark in his side. And we've got to remember that the one who calls us to evangelize is this Jesus who was crucified, is this Jesus who continues to have these scars. In Revelation 5, Jesus is described in his appearance as a lamb that was slain. Even in glory today, the marks of the cross rest upon Jesus. And that today we'll be taking off the bread and wine, we'll be thinking of Jesus' death. And the message to us is this, that the Jesus who calls us to go, the Jesus who calls us to witness for his name's sake, is a Jesus who has suffered so much, and we should long and love to do it for him. Paul talks about in Colossians about sharing in Christ's affliction for the church. In a sense, we share in Christ's suffering. Of course, we'll never begin to experience the suffering that he experienced. But we are willing even to be misunderstood. We're willing to be criticized. We're willing to receive rebuke as we share the gospel, because we do it for this Jesus who suffered so much. In his book, Rigo Tai speaks of the grief of on adoration, which is a curious phrase. He says this: so it should grieve us when Jesus is not adored, not worshipped, when his glory is not acknowledged, when he is ignored, sidelined, and derided. It should grieve us when that happens in our hearts and lives, and when it happens in the hearts and lives of those around us. He's talking about how we should get upset when Jesus is not worshipped and honored the way he deserves. We should be like Paul in Athens, who we read about earlier. It says his spirit was provoked within him at the worship of these false gods, at the worship of all the idols that filled that city. Paul just, he couldn't cope. He was there. He was going, it appears, to wait for his traveling companions to come and join with him before he would start sharing the gospel. But as he waited, he just couldn't help himself. As he saw the darkness, as he saw the worship of these false gods, he had to speak out. He had to share the gospel. That was his response. You see on the screen a picture of Henry Martin, who was a missionary to India in the 1700s. He died at the age of just 31, a very godly man. And there is a story of how he was meeting this man who was a Muslim. And the man was blaspheming the name of Jesus. I'm not even sure what the man was saying about Jesus. And he could see from Henry Martin's expression on his face that he was not only not happy, he was really disturbed by what the man had been saying. And Henry Martin goes on and says, "I could not endure existence if Jesus were to be always thus dishonored." And the man was asking, "Well, why are you so upset?" And this was Henry Martin's response: "If anyone pluck out your eyes, there's no saying why you feel pain. It is feeling. It is because I am one with Christ that I am thus dreadfully wounded." Henry Martin is saying he is so united to Christ. He belongs to Jesus. He's in that relationship with Christ. And it's because of that he just cannot accept the name of Jesus being dishonored. Rigo Tai says we need to pray for the same spirit of indignation that we see in Paul in Athens and Henry Martin in India. This needs to be personal. This needs to be emotional. When we see Jesus' name dishonored, we need to pray against apathy. We need to pray for the heart of Paul, who was greatly distressed to see godlessness of Athens. And so he spoke. Do you care about the honor of Jesus? Do you care when people live their lives with no regard for praising his beautiful name? Do you care enough to speak for Jesus? The first motivation, the glory of Jesus. The second motivation is the guarantee of the new creation. Being sure of heaven and being aware of the glory of heaven should excite us into sharing the gospel. If we really understand or thrilled about what is ahead of us when we're in Christ, that should motivate us. Jesus is the one who guarantees victory over death and eternal life. In Revelation 1, he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." It's this confidence that Jesus is the one who brings us to glory should motivate us to share with others so they can be part of this as well. The new heaven and the new earth will be a place of unending blessing. We go back to Revelation 21 and just read from verse 4. He says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." He's making all things new. He's making all things better. Now, can you imagine that? A place where there's not one tiny little ounce, or for the younger people, gram, of sadness. Not one tiny little ounce of suffering. But joy constantly there. It is a new city. It calls it the New Jerusalem. Rigotai says, Jerusalem in the Old Testament was the place where God met his people. And in Revelation 21, we read there that in speaking of the New Jerusalem, God describes her as a bride adorned for Christ. Verse 2. So he's speaking of this world to come, speaking about the church as being the New Jerusalem, as being the bride of Christ. It's all about this relationship with Jesus. It's the relationship with Christ is at the center of this passage. It's the relationship with Christ that's at the center of heaven and brings joy. Rigotai says, God is saying, take the best moments relationally that you've ever known, whether you knew them for years and years or just in some fleeting moments. Take those moments you never want to end, and this is what it will feel like to be with my son Jesus, only better and forever. So he's saying, take the greatest moments of joy that you've had in a relationship as a husband or wife or as a relationship in your family. Take the greatest moments of joy you had in a relationship. It doesn't even begin to compare of the joy of your relationship with Christ and glory. It's this intimate relationship with Christ in which there's no sin anymore to hinder that brings that joy in heaven, which is beyond measure. Rigotai says, so why witness? Because the new creation is wonderful and the future is certain. Maybe we should read Revelation 21 and 22 each day when we get up. If we're excited about what we're heading to, or rather who we're heading towards, we'll be motivated to tell others that they can be heading there too. You ever way a child has been at maybe a special event and they come home and they're so excited. They can't hardly even get the words out. They try to describe the enjoyment of where they have been. We need to be, if we're Christians, children like that. We need that childlike joy at the prospect of glory. And it comes from taking time to dwell on what the Bible teaches heaven will be like. It takes time dwelling on what Jesus is like. To have that childlike enthusiasm that we want to share the gospel, not out of a feeling like going to the dentist, it's out of reluctance, but out of a feeling it's wonderful going to glory. Let me tell you what's ahead of me. Heaven is a place of such joy. For me, dying is not a terrible thing. For me, dying is wonderful. For me to die is to go to be with Christ, which is far better. So we need more of that spirit. Oh, you just can't whip it up. You need to spend time in the Lord's presence. You need to spend time in his word. And you need to pray for the spirit to create that enthusiasm. And so why share the gospel? For the glory of Jesus. For the guarantee of the new creation. And then thirdly, because of the grim reality of death and hell for the unsaved. Hebrews 9 and 27 says, it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Man will die, and after death, everyone faces judgment. Jesus, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, describes the rich man as being in torment in hell. Jesus said, hell is a place of torment. Rigo Tai says, everything good that we enjoy now is, whether people realize it or not, a gift from God. In hell, there are no gifts. That's God's punishment on those who choose eternity without him. You see, those who say to Jesus in this life, depart from me, I don't want you as my Savior and Lord, will hear those words from Jesus, depart from me, as they're sent to that everlasting hell. Jesus taught that hell was the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He's speaking about a place of never-ending suffering. And that should shake us up if we're unsaved. Because if you're unsaved, that's what's ahead of you. Unless you're redeemed in Christ. But it should shake us up if we're Christians. Loving people means warning people. If we love people, we will have to warn them about the judgment to come and the reality of hell. I don't know if you know the name Penn Jillette. You'll see his picture on the screen. You might recognize his face, but in Honest Evangelism, there's this quote from him. He's a magician. I think it's Penn and Teller's a double act. He's not a Christian. But this is what he said. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize, seek to change them, change their religion? How much do you have to hate somebody to not share the message of Jesus? That's a non-Christian who's speaking. He says he hasn't time for people who don't proselytize, people who have a religion where they don't try and see people converted to religion. This is a man who doesn't have a religious belief in that sense. He says, how much do you have to hate somebody not to seek to change them? Rigo Tice warns us of being functional atheists, is the term he uses. In other words, what we profess on a Sunday is denied by the way that we live throughout the rest of the week. On a Sunday, we come to church where the reality of eternity, the reality of heaven and hell is being taught. We sing our praise, we pray with acknowledging that and acknowledging that people need to be saved and acknowledging that if people aren't saved, they will go to hell. We hear that on a Sunday, we acknowledge that on a Sunday. But then the rest of the week, we're like functional atheists. We sit beside that person in the classroom. We sit beside that person in the canteen, in the office, in the shop. And they're not Christians, and they're heading to hell. And if we're not concerned to share the gospel about it, it's as if we don't believe in the reality of heaven and hell. We're functional atheists. And surely that's not right. Surely there shouldn't be that divide between what we believe on a Sunday and what we proclaim on a Sunday and what we do the rest of the week. Now I know in the workplace you have to be wise. Very wise, you have to be careful. But if there's not a burden in our heart to reach the lost who we meet every day with the gospel, there's something wrong. Rigo Tice says this, it's all about love. My willingness to tell people the gospel is a test of my love for them. Do you love those people in your family? You're not Christians. Do you love those people in your school, in your university, in your office, in your factory, in whatever your workplace is, in your locality where you live, people you socialize with, do you love them enough to share the gospel? Jesus taught that hell is a place of everlasting suffering. Jesus taught that anyone who's not born again by the Spirit of God, who doesn't receive his salvation, will go to hell forever, no matter how respectable their lives are. And in the light of those truths, how can we who are saved not seek to tell people about Jesus? And the grim reality of death and hell. In his book, Rico Tice shares a story about how a friend, Ed, a fellow he played rugby with, got a tape of one of Rico's sermons in which he taught about the need of salvation. And he played this tape to some other rugby friends. And one of the friends, a fellow called Dave, he was so upset, so annoyed, not at hearing the tape. He says, Rico's not my friend. How could he be my friend and believe this teaching about hell and have not up until now shared the message of the gospel with me? And Rico Tice is so humbled by that and broken by that. How can we be people's friends and not be willing to cross the pain line and share the message of the gospel with them? Maybe it is not that you have to share the whole gospel with them, but maybe the wee invitation that you've got in your pew that today about the new evening service series that's starting, or maybe there's a special PW coming up shortly where there's a special visitors' night to reach the lost. Or in due course, we're hoping to run a Christianity Explored course. Or even to an ordinary Sunday service. Do you love people enough, even just, if you're not going to share the whole gospel, just to invite them. Pray for them, then invite them. So let's recap. Is it worth it? What are the three great motivations? The glory of Jesus, he deserves this, doesn't it? The guarantee of the new creation, of the joy of the world to come, which we're going to be part of, and surely we want those who we are family and friends to be part of that. And thirdly, the grim reality of death and hell. I remember when I was at university, I came across a wee track entitled You Didn't Tell Me. And it tells the story of a vision or a dream that somebody had of Judgment Day. This person is a Christian. And on Judgment Day, their friends turn around to them as they face eternal damnation and say to the Christian, "You didn't tell me." And I lived in a house, I think that year I lived in a house with four fellows who weren't Christians. And it wasn't easy. But I remember passing on that wee track to them. That was the least I could do. Surely we have to tell them. They need Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we just pray that we will take from this message today the right balance of that which is encouraging as we think of the glory of Christ, the greatness of Christ, as we think of the wonder of the new creation, that we will have that right balance of thinking about the encouragement about that and the challenge of the reality of death and hell for the unsaved. Oh Lord, stir us up. If we're Christians, stir us up to pray more faithfully, more earnestly, for the lost around us. And Lord, to look for opportunities, to pray for opportunities, to share a word for Jesus, to share a word to our friends who need Jesus. Oh Lord, for such grace we pray. And Lord, for any who are not saved here, oh Lord, may this message today shake them up. And Lord, help them to remember that the one who spoke about hell in the Bible more than anyone else was the most loving man of all, Jesus Christ, who spoke about hell so people would be rescued from it. Give grace to trust in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.